You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Good morning. Let's pray.
First of all, Lord God, we thank you this morning that you've called us to be a part of your family, that you made a way for us when there was no way. There was no way that we could save ourselves. There was no way that we could be a part of something holy, a part of your family. And you made a way. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that this morning. We submit this time to you. We submit the message to you this morning. God, I pray that you would help me to preach your word, preach out of the scriptures with authority, Lord, and with anointing. Lord, we know that your word, it's powerful, it's alive, it's active, it's like a double-edged sword, and when it goes out, it accomplishes what it sets out to do. And so, Lord, we want to just release your scriptures over the congregation today and ask God that you would do your work in our hearts, do your work in our minds. God, we want to walk out of this place having taken another step further in our walk with you, having grown one more step in our maturity, and understanding just a little bit more about who you are, how much you actually care about us, your people. We praise you this morning. Amen. Amen. All right. So I want to do a couple of different things today. We're going to have communion today. We do that every so often, at least once a quarter is kind of our goal. So we'll be taking communion together towards the end of the service. And I will be talking a little bit about things leading up to that. I do want to review a little bit as well. I'm just going to take about 5 or 10 minutes here as we get started to review what I shared last week because it's very important, but I want to be sure I communicate clearly some things. Last week we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that God has given his people for the building of the church and for the edification of the body of Christ. And we've experienced some of that, and we experience prophetic ministry regularly here. We have after service prophetic today. And it's important for us to understand the context of these things and what it is that God has given us and how that's to be administrated and those types of things. And so I'm just going to take a couple minutes and review what I shared last week, just making some main points about what we believe here at Mount Helena Community Church. First of all, we believe that the gifts that are spoken of in the Scripture are for today, that they're active amongst God's people, and we seek to see those things in our midst. Paul said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We do believe that those gifts exist and they're to be used today. I want to be really clear about that. I'm not sure that I think some of the stuff that I communicated last week, you could assume what I meant, but we know assuming is not a good idea. And so I want to make sure that you understand that we do believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Probably the main thing I wanted to get across last week and continue to emphasize is that the gifts are designed for the church. They're designed to strengthen the church. They're designed to build the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ, and collectively the body of Christ. God demonstrates his love and his strength to us through gifts. They're for the church. Well, as opposed to what? What else would they be for? Well, sometimes when we in the church world, whether with gifts or many other things, we sometimes lose our bearings on what our priority is when it comes to certain things, whether it be teaching or prophecy, acts of service, gathering people together on Sunday. Sometimes we lose our orientation and the direction we're headed. The gifts or any other part of the body of Christ is not for your entertainment. They're not to entertain you. And the reason I share that is because God does pour out his power on his people, and sometimes more significantly than others. And there's been places on the planet where the Spirit has moved very powerfully, even in my lifetime. And people flock by the thousands to those places to witness it, which is fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I think when we start to get the idea that wherever something is happening, that's where we need to be because that group of people is actually winning, then we're making a mistake. It's not there for our entertainment. It's not there as a definition of success spiritually. So when God does something with his people, if God breaks out
if revival just spreads from this place, let's just say over the next couple of years, God just moves powerfully out of Mount Helena Community Church and revival spreads out in this valley. That does not necessarily mean that we've done everything right. God seems to use fallible people to do his amazing work. In fact, it's interesting if you look at some of the revivals of the past or you look at some of the outpourings of the Holy Spirit on the earth today, they don't all have the exact same doctrinal background. They don't share all exactly the same beliefs. They have not gone about their process all exactly the same way. Which tells me something. There is no magic formula to make God move. It isn't a matter of all of us doing everything perfectly and succinctly, and all of a sudden God says, okay, they have it figured out, and now I'm going to move amongst them. In fact, that isn't what the outpouring of the Spirit is for. God gives us His Spirit and the outworking of His Spirit to build the body of Christ. We have to have it. And I made the statement last week that when God is pouring out on His people, and people are moving in power, it's not that they've arrived. They've only just begun. They have only just begun. And it's important for us to keep our priorities straight in that process. The gifts are not God saying, okay, you've got it figured out, now I'm going to bless you. The gifts are, I'm going to bless you so you can figure me out. So you can get to know me more. So you can take further steps as a body. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about being recognized by men. It's not about authority necessarily. Even at the hands of a child, things can happen. The gifts, along with everything, in fact, teaching is a gift. Prophecy is a gift. There are gifts of administration. Did you know that? There's hope for some of us. We have to hire people like that. People that have gifts in all sorts of things. And they're all given to the body of Christ to build the body of Christ. And we want to see those things administrated well in our midst. We're advocates of God demonstrating His power amongst His people. I just want to be really clear about that. God, if you want to move amongst us, we are open to you moving amongst us. We want to be a people that walks in power. We want to be a people that makes a difference in our city. And we cannot do that in our own strength. We have to do it in conjunction with God. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. It's kind of an interesting statement. It's like, what am I supposed to do with that? But you get a sense of what God's doing, and we want to be a part of that. So we're open to that. We're not interested in chaos. There's a misunderstanding out there that if the Holy Spirit is doing something, then it has to be random and it has to be chaotic or it's not the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely not true. The Holy Spirit spent several thousand years planning the coming of Christ. Don't tell me He's not thought out. Right? Because we get into this thing where we're a little bit fearful of, if it isn't like this instantaneous, spontaneous, random thing, then we can say that the other person has been scheming and thinking and flesh has entered the scene and therefore it's corrupted. Flesh is always a part of the scene. We are corrupt people. When we feel like God speaks something to us, we receive it in our humanity. We don't receive it in perfection. We receive it in our humanity. And then when we articulate whatever it is we feel like God has given us, it can be filtered through our humanity. The gifts are not infallible. You are not infallible. Teaching's not infallible. Everything is subject to judgment. It's why we need to be community. It's why we need to have healthy relationships with one another, so that we can grow together. Think of it in the context of a family. Did your children do everything perfectly as they were growing up? Are they now? What a silly thought to think that all things would be done in perfection and all things would be executed with maturity as we grow. That's nonsense. That's why we have family, isn't it? So that we can grow up together. So that we can learn together. And we have people like parents and grandparents over us that help us in our own growing up. And they're fallible too, aren't they, moms and dads? We're not interested in chaos. The gifts can be used in a less than helpful manner. They can be not helpful when they're not carried about in a right way. When it comes to the gifts of teaching and gifts of prophecy, we take them very seriously. We do not allow any random person to teach or prophesy. Okay, I want to be clear about that. If somebody is not for the body of Christ, then they don't get a platform. They don't get the opportunity to speak. And there, we have any random smattering of individuals here on a Sunday morning. And if we just open it up as a free-for-all, we could get all kinds of stuff. But we're supposed to steward what God has given us well. And so it's important to us, particularly in the public meeting, that those that share with the entire congregation for the comfort and the strength of the congregation, it's going to be weighed before they do so. But we encourage the development of the gifts. It's why it's one of the main things about small groups. It's why do we have a prophetic team, and why are we doing after-service prophetic ministry today? Because people are learning. People are growing. They're not people that have achieved perfection and can hear from God flawlessly every time. That's a ridiculous expectation. And so in the context of small groups or other types of ministry, we grow in our gifts. When we're part of a life group and we get together to pray for somebody that's going through a tough time or something's happening, and that's an opportunity sometimes for God to bless, to pray for healing, to pray for direction, for God to demonstrate himself. So there's opportunity outside of Sunday. In fact, that's where most of our emphasis of the gifts have been in years gone by. Where do we want those things happening? In the small group context. But we are open to it in a large context like a Sunday morning as well. But it's going to be filtered a little more. We're fallible people, and sometimes we don't get it right, and that's okay. One of the things that we've talked about a lot is it needs to be safe here. Some people say, well, God isn't always safe and the Holy Spirit isn't always safe. I understand that. But this needs to be a safe place to where if you fail, whether it be morally, whether you fail in a marriage, in a circumstance, financially, whether you fail in something that you teach, whether you misunderstand or have wrong thinking, whatever area you come up short in, this is a great group of people to grow in that with. That's what we want. A community of people where whenever these things happen, it's safe to fail, is the phrase we use. It's safe to fall flat on your face. It should be anyway. It's not necessarily, because not everybody is for you. Not everybody around you is always for your success. But hopefully your friends and the community immediately around you can help pick you up when you fail. It can help you keep going when you fall on your face. The gifts are meant for the context of community, period. They're meant for the building of the body of Christ. And I'm really thankful that God moves amongst us. As I've been thinking about this, we're talking about last week and the week before, the message that Ray shared, and I thought, you guys know I talked several weeks ago about the glorious church, about a glorious vision for what God is doing on the earth. And I continue to find myself in that place of kind of zooming out and going, okay, what are you doing, God? What is this all about? And here's about the simplest statement you've ever heard. It's all for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus did. And it's all about what Jesus is doing. And today, when we celebrate communion and we remember the initiating thing that Jesus did on this earth, we're also going to remember what is this about? What is he doing on the earth in building this church? So I want to share a few scriptures with you this morning and talk about that. Because, again, church, gifts aside, there's a lot of pattern in the church world, around the world, where church becomes a social gathering. It just becomes something that you belong to, kind of like a little club, and you attend their meetings on Sundays. And sometimes we lose sight of the global picture and the timeless thing that God is doing through his people. He is building his church. He isn't building little social clubs so people can have a little set, fill a little checkbox in their life and fill a little part in their heart about, I want to attend something. It's so much bigger than that. So much more powerful than that. So much more purpose than that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is where I want to start. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you're talking about what he was just talking about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, see, the writer of Hebrews has just got done talking about all of the heroes of the faith, the people through the Old Testament times that believed, and they never saw the complete fulfillment of what they were believing for. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. And all those lists of people that are with us in the sense that they had faith and they believed. And that's what our gospel is about, is believing and having faith. And he's talking about, since we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, all of these people who testify to faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One thing that we have in a more significant way than the heroes of the faith had that are listed in Hebrews is we have a complete forgiveness of sin. I think sometimes we forget that and take that for granted. We have been given a greater liberty, a greater ability to leave those things behind and go on with our lives than the heroes of the faith did. Jesus paid the ultimate price for that for you. Because you, in clear conscience and absolute assurance, can leave your sin behind. Isn't that good news? Isn't that encouraging? I think I could run the race if I could lay these things aside and leave them behind and be relieved of the guilt of those things. Couldn't I run this race with perseverance if I could leave these things behind? Jesus bought that for you. That's no small thing. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. What a cruel thing. Endurance, race. Anybody long distance runner? Any cross country people? You crazy people that run the 2 mile in high school track? None of you, wow. I was a sprinter. 400 meter dash was as far as I got. And that was a marathon as far as I was concerned. So he uses this word endurance, telling you something about the race we're in. It's not the 100-yard dash. It's a long-distance run. And it requires endurance. And that endurance is available to us through Jesus, the ability to run the race. In fact, it's important to stop and consider that it is a race. It's something to be accomplished. It's something to be walked or run out, if you will. A course. Sometimes we don't think of our Christianity like this. Sometimes we think of our Christianity as something that we give our lives to Christ and then we wait. Wait till we die. Wait till he comes back. It's actually an action. This walk with Christ is action. It's something to be walked out and taken step by step. It's not a meandering or a wandering. It's not an aimless thing. And sometimes I think that thinking kind of begins to permeate our minds. We're just kind of like, well, I'll give my life to Christ and maybe I'll go to church every so often. And every New Year's I'll decide I'm going to read my Bible and I'll do that for a few weeks. And, it's just sort of this appendage to our life, this little add-on to our schedule. It's just something we occasionally check the box. But that's not how the Bible describes walking with Christ and living a life in the kingdom. It's a race. It's something that's deliberate. It's something that's every day. It's something that requires endurance. It's a process that's always happening. Are you engaged in the race? Do you view your Christianity, your walk with God, as a race? Or something that's happening that requires endurance, and every day you're walking further and further or running down that path? Towards? There's a destination in mind too, isn't there? Again, I think this thinking sometimes gets inside where it's like, well, I'm saved. The destination is heaven when I die. No. There's so much more between here and there. You've got a life to live here on earth, impacting your community, impacting those around you, growing in your relationship with God, being a witness to his death and resurrection. That's what we're doing here on the earth. Do you know what church means? I mean, church means congregation or gathering, but even at its base level, it means those that come out from. Something set apart, coming out. And when Jesus calls people into his kingdom, he's calling them out of a worldly system into a kingdom system, into his kingdom. And there's a separation that takes place as we leave the fleshly realm behind and we're born of the Spirit. There's a separating out that happens. And Jesus said, as we know in Matthew, I will build my church. I will call these people out from the world. And he saves us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. That's what I want to emphasize to you today. No matter what season, no matter what phase, what God is doing, what you are doing, whatever successes or failures are happening, we have to look to Jesus. There is no other reason that we're experiencing this today except for Jesus. There's no other reason that you will experience eternity in glory except for Jesus. There's no other way you can live to the fullness that you were designed except for Jesus. Set your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter, the founder. The pioneer is another way that word gets translated. He pioneered something. He founded it. He started it by laying down his life for you and I, and not only that, then resurrecting from the dead, coming back from the dead, giving you and I hope for the same thing. The firstborn, if you will. Pioneer, founding. He founded a better covenant. He started something better than the people of the earth got to exist at that time, got to experience. He founded a new covenant. He's the pioneer of it. And now he sits with God. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. It says, for the joy set before him. What joy? What joy was set before him that he would endure the cross? What did he see that caused him to look beyond what he was about to experience in his crucifixion? He was about to be the pioneer of something that would change history. And change your destiny. He pioneered it that day when he laid his life down. And he saw that the joy on the other side of the cross, the joy that millions of people could experience because of what he did, he saw that. There was something driving him in the realm of joy to endure the cross and to despise the shame of it, to overcome, to accomplish something great. I'm sure glad he did that. Another passage of Scripture that gives us a view into this is Ephesians chapter 4. And the church is kind of like a construction project. We know that there is no foundation that anyone can lay except that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation of something that's being built. And it's being built for a purpose. There's an end result in mind. Either way, Ephesians chapter 4. It's just one of the best big picture illustrations, I think. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he, who is he? Jesus. In fact, in the scriptures prior to that, it says, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Who gave us gifts? Who is the great giver of gifts? Jesus. He gave some gifts to the church, and he goes on to give this list, which we are familiar with. He, Jesus himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for a reason. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who's the saints? Us. We're the saints for work of ministry. Who does the ministry? We do. All of us. It's the responsibility of all of us to be in ministry. It's kind of one of those things when people say, are you in full-time ministry? It's like, well, what does that really mean? Yes, we live ministry. In the workplace, we think ministry. At the athletic club, we think ministry. When we're with our extended family at Thanksgiving and we're pulling our hair out, we think ministry. Well, it'd be nice if we always did, but that is something that has to be in our minds. God is equipping. See, he's giving the gifts. He's giving people in our lives to build us, to make us effective in the work of the gospel, for building up the body of Christ. What's he doing? He's building the body of Christ. He pioneered a work 2,000 years ago, laying down his life. And ever since then, he's been building the body of Christ. I think sometimes we get in this misconception of that the body of Christ is just going to shrink and shrink and shrink and get wimpier and wimpier until it finally just reaches its end and then he comes. Like, we should. I don't understand that sometimes when I hear it in the way that people talk. And I'm not even sure I am describing it very well to you, but some people just have this view that it should be anemic. It should be little. The fact that thousands of people are attending somebody's church must mean something's wrong with it. And I don't understand that thinking. Because Jesus isn't coming back for some wimpy little thing that he barely built. He's coming for a people that will rule and reign with him. You know what? Revelation teaches us some amazing things. And we're going to look at the book of Revelation a little bit today. Built. The body of Christ is being built. Until. What does the word until tell you? There is a day. There is a time. There's a destination in mind. We all attain to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a maturity that God wants us to grow into. It's not just talking about the organization of the church. You know, he doesn't want Mount Helena Community Church and its staff and elders just to be mature. He's talking about the whole church, you and I together becoming mature, coming to some sort of fullness in our understanding of who Christ is. It takes a lot more than just attending a meeting or viewing the church as just kind of this nice little addition to your life. It's so much more than that. It is life. And it goes simultaneous with everything else that we're doing. All of these things that he says in Ephesians chapter 4 give us an impression that a significant work is being done while we're here. Are you a part of the work? Are you participating in that God sanctifying and making things right in your life and in the lives of others? Are you contributing to the lives of others? From something as simple as administrating or serving someone by taking out the trash, all the way to something on the other end of the spectrum like prophecy. We're here to serve each other and build the body of Christ. If we lose sight of that purpose, we're missing the point. It goes on in verse 14. So that, okay, until, and now so that, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's one of my favorite verses. So that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is what humanity is susceptible to. We see it in so many different ways. Oftentimes for me, it's in the form of a book. Somebody writes a great book, something brilliant and encouraging. And somebody's reading it, and pretty soon everybody's reading it. And it's really good. But I talked about the pendulum effect last week, didn't I? What is the pendulum effect? You know the grandfather clock with the pendulum that swings like this? You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we're not balanced in the middle. We swing from one end of the spectrum to the other. We read this book, and so it's all about this one particular thing for a while. And then we read another book, and the pendulum swings the other direction, and we're carried about by every wind of something that happens. The latest, greatest something. And that's why we need to know these scriptures and maintain our bearings about what is going on. Jesus is building his church. That's what this is about. Does it serve the body of Christ? Is it edifying? Is it helping people grow? Is it drawing people near to Christ? If not, then no point. Paul makes that argument last week. We were talking about tongues and prophecy. He says, do what edifies the church. This is about building the church, the body of Christ, on the earth. Of course, we have people that really get off the rails. Remember the Branch Davidians? How about Waco? That was the Branch Davidians, a guy named David Koresh. This is when I was in high school, I think, 96, wasn't it? You guys know the story, David Koresh? David Koresh, on some level, was, you know, he believed in the Bible and those kind of things, but he also believed, somehow he came to the understanding that he was a Messiah of sorts. See, this stuff isn't happening with people that completely reject the Bible. You hear what I'm saying? Some of the roots of the most craziest things that have happened on the planet are people that started in the Bible, but for lack of understanding of the big picture, go off the rails. Why did the Reformation take place? Because the scriptures began to become available to man, to all types of men. It began to be translated, and men began to read the scriptures for themselves. Some would say it was better, and some would say it's worse. And we still deal with that today. It can be misused, misrepresented. David Koresh thought he was some sort of Messiah, and of course they all gathered together in Waco, Texas. Those of you that remember the news and the government invading and people dying, it's been much worse than that. How about the guy that moved to Guyana? 900 people killed themselves in his cult. Jim Jones? There was a group called Heaven's Gate early in the 2000s. Remember Hale-Bopp Comet? Oh, man. See, cool, it's a comet, you know. But people, they get, there's some wind of something that happens. Some knowledge that enters, right or wrong, and they take it way. Good? Sorry. We lose track. See, these people were waiting for the mothership to come. Killed themselves. I mean, something happens and we gain one little piece of knowledge and we fail to put it in balance with everything else that's going on in the body of Christ. God does crazy things. Did you know that? He does some pretty wild things in the Bible. And if some of those things happened in our midst today, we would most likely reject it. Just knowing us, that's what we would do. We'd say, that's not God. God doesn't do that. Well, God did some pretty crazy things. What are some of the crazy things he did? How about making you lay on your side for like 300 days and shave your head with a sword and cook your food over cow manure? Well, if you ever feel like you're having a bad time, go ahead and read the book of Ezekiel. It happened. God had him do that. Was it Balaam's donkey? Am I getting the story right? Didn't the donkey talk? There's a lot of jokes there that I'm just not gonna go with. God will use a donkey. But we can lose sight of why. Why did Ezekiel do the nutty things he did? Why did the donkey talk? What? Because God loves his people. Because he's drawing his people to himself. He's building the body of Christ. And sometimes we don't like the way he does it. And we have to check ourselves. Could we start passing out the communion stuff, please? There's the, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees, and he says, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. There's little winds of things that happen, and they cause the church to really swing from one way to the other. But what's a sign of maturity? How should we be seeking to behave? That we're not tossed to and fro every time something happens. We welcome God growing us and changing us. But we have to maintain the big picture. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, starting a brand new covenant, one that frees us from sin. That's where it all began. He's the pioneer of this, the author and perfecter of our faith. One of the things Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and he said, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew that there was only one way to build the church. There was only one way to get started. There was only one foundation that there could be. And it was the sacrifice of Jesus. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit's power. Paul knew what he was doing. So not only is Jesus pioneering this, he's coming back for this. You guys, Jesus returns. I just want to remind you of that. Jesus returns. Can I get an amen? You're all just excited to eat this bread, aren't you? As quiet and as excited as you all are, you'd think it was real wine or something. Did he just say that? Yes, he did. It was a joke. It's okay. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, they gather and the disciples say to Jesus, you're resurrected from the dead now. Is now when you're going to establish your kingdom? They didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was about to do. And he says, bye. And he goes up on a cloud, right? You're going to be my witnesses to Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, the ends of the earth, right? Can you imagine what that felt like? Wait, now aren't you supposed to establish your kingdom and you're going away in a cloud? And then two angels appear there and say, why are you standing here? Go do what he said. Like, okay. If you could go back in time today and say, hey, I'm from 2,000 years in the future, and that kingdom is still being built. The church is still being called out from the world. Jesus is still rescuing people. They would be confounded, I bet. Those angels told the disciples, he'll return in the way that you saw him go. The book of Revelation adds some intensity to that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, which, by the way, you guys, read Revelation. I know there's some weird stuff in there that's really hard to grasp. But there is some profound encouragement in there as well. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Thank you, sir. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back, and I don't think it will be any small matter. It is significant. He has done a significant thing for you. He's done a significant thing for us. Paul teaches, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 last week, and in 11 he's talking about communion, and he's kind of getting after these guys for being a little chaotic and doing some wrong things with communion. But then he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That's where we are. We look back at his death and what he did for us, and we proclaim it until the day he comes, and he will come for his people. Lord God, we're thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, we don't want to take it for granted, and that must be why you have us do this. And so we remember that when the bread was broken, it represented your body, which was broken for us, as the ultimate sacrifice. Not just to bring us into your club, but to bring us into your family, to adopt us as sons and daughters. We're so thankful that you saw the cross, and for the joy set before you, you endured it. You endured it. You scorned its shame. You paid that price. So we celebrate today the breaking of your body for our sin and the shedding of your blood for this new covenant that we're participating in while you build the church on the earth today. I'm thankful for that. Go ahead and take the bread and the cup. "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup." Thankful, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you that you use us, fallible, breakable, sometimes goofy people, to do your magnificent work on the earth. Amen. I want to close with one more scripture, and then Cyrus is going to sing. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And it goes on down And he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.